We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all miracles, we thank you once again for the miracle you have performed here this day in holy baptism, in bringing another child to be your child and heir. We thank you for those miracles you have created in us, that we should be called the children of God. And we pray, dear Lord, continue to work your good and gracious miracles through your holy word, that we might grow ever stronger and walk more faithfully in the light of your holy word, now until that day that we see you face to face, to your glory. Amen. People say that there's two certainties in life: death and taxes. I think we can do a little bit better than that. Jesus in our text today talks about a certainty of life. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. True enough. But notice who's making this observation. This isn't just a commoner. This is the all-holy God who is standing in our world and admitting that sin is bound to come. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat or downplay our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion. No, actually, just the opposite. He reveals just how wicked our wickedness truly is. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Woe to that person, God says. Jesus shocks us with the verdict that it would be better for a person to suffer a violent death rather than to cause a little one to sin. Think about that a second, and what that really means for us. It would be better for someone to have a boat anchor tied to him and thrown in the middle of Lake Michigan rather than to teach his children how to curse and swear, or how to tutor them on how to skip church and think the Bible is just so much junk. To coach them into how to lie on the telephone and lie about their homework. To blame others for what they did. Or to refuse to take responsibility and just want everyone else to solve their problems for them. Or to coach our little ones in how to be arrogant with a sense of entitlement that we just deserve everything. Or what a sin it is to really teach someone how to throw a temper tantrum to get their way, or to hurt someone just so that you can have your way, or to influence them so that they want to be sexually hot or know exactly how to use other people for their sexual pleasures. Notice what Jesus says: woe to that person through whom these sins come. Isn't it shocking? But Jesus stretches his disciples and us even more as he reveals more from the heart and mind of God. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Instead of doing what comes naturally, sinning, Jesus challenges us to do what's totally unnatural for us, forgiving. And there he lays that before us, to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Notice this forgiveness isn't just kind of rolling over and playing dead. Well, turn a blind eye to it and pretend it never happened. No. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Our God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. He calls sin a sin. And he rebukes us for it. And if we repent, he forgives us for it. And he calls for us to be forgiving as he is forgiving. Forgiveness is a central part of our relationship with Jesus. What do we pray every Sunday, and what will we pray later on today? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus drove home this whole thought of forgiveness when he told the story of a servant who refused to forgive a fellow servant for a debt owed him, even though his master had forgiven him an enormous debt. Well, the master heard of it, and he ended up throwing this unforgiving servant into jail. But the real shocker is how Jesus finishes that story. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Really, Lord? Really? How are we supposed to stop every sinful inclination of our heart? How are we to keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving those people who hurt us and hurt us and hurt us? Well, Jesus' disciples had that same quandary you and I have. As they pondered this and tried to make sense of these impossible instructions that Jesus lays out, what was their conclusion? Oh, Jesus, increase our faith. That doesn't seem like such a bad request, does it? Increase our faith. You're handing us a description of a life that just seems impossible for us. We could easier flap our arms and fly than to be so unsinning and so forgiving. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus once again shocks us and challenges us. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Wow. Really? That faith in Jesus, that trust that the Holy Spirit gave you and me, is powerful. Even if it only measures as big as the dot on the top of an eye, it's still a supernaturally powerful thing. For the Holy Spirit has created it in the depths of our soul, and through that faith, the Holy Spirit has given us everything that Jesus won for us on the cross through his holy life. It becomes our personal possession. Through that small speck of faith, the Holy Spirit has created us all anew. From being the enemies of God to now being the children of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a whole new identity, born again in faith. That small speck of faith has supernatural power because it connects us to God. Us in God and God in us. And that's why it's so extremely important. Even though it may look like it's a small speck, it's the Holy Spirit that has given you faith and all the power that's entrusted in that faith. Faith to trust with all of our heart in what God has said and what God has done. Even in this very moment of baptism, what the Holy Spirit has accomplished. And so Jesus calls for us to use this faith the Holy Spirit has given us. Not put it on a shelf somewhere, not hide it away in a drawer, for it's simply to die. It's a power beyond anything known on the face of this earth. Use your faith and watch faith change your life. Faith trusts. Faith trusts in Jesus. And the reality Jesus lays out before, and that reality is that sin is as bad as God says. He's not exaggerating. All those sins you display in front of your children, lust, lying, cheating, hurting, excusing, blasphemy, they are total abominations in the sight of God. I find it amazing that Jesus didn't continually vomit as he was on this earth. Holy Jesus among such sinning and such sinners. But faith changes you. It changes you from taking pride and pleasure in your sin to truly being as disgusted in your sins as God is. Not just disgusted in other people's sins, but disgusted in the sins you commit. Why they make us vomit. Faith changes you. Forgiveness, peace, salvation, that cleansing bath that God pours out on us comes to us even though we do not deserve it. We have not worked for it. We have not earned it in any way, shape, or form, but faith trusts that this is totally a free gift of God, that we should be called the children of God instead of the enemies of God. Faith trusts that it's only because of His love that we are saved and are the children of God. Faith trusts God's word as He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So faith trusts that we actually stand before God forgiven, holy, sinless. Every one of those sins that we have committed and we've encouraged other people to commit with us and we've schooled them in has all been forgiven in the precious blood of Jesus. They've been paid for on His cross. They've been taken off of our account, and Christ's holiness has been placed on us instead. And all of a sudden, to forgive others the sin they commit against us, all of a sudden, that's no longer a burden, but a blessing. As our hearts are filled with the joy of Christ's forgiveness on us, so now it's a privilege to be able to forgive others with the forgiveness we ourselves have received. Faith changes you and me and all of us. God's overwhelming love pours into your heart and pushes out all desire for revenge, for anger, for withholding love, all because of God's love. You love God because He first loved you. You love others, even your enemies, because God loves them too. And Jesus gives us yet another example of how faith that He's given us changes life as we know it. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." What an interesting outlook on life. What do you think about being adopted into God's family? Is that a high privilege or not so much? Do you enjoy being a brother or sister to Jesus Christ? Or don't you think about that too much? Do you comprehend the love and the sacrifice it took to make you a child of God? Is it a burden and a drudgery to live according to the will of your Heavenly Father? Our sinful nature will always resist God's will at every turn. But faith changes everything. You no longer live for yourselves, but you live for your Savior and His pleasure. Jesus gives us a remarkable outlook on life. After we have spent the entire day fighting against temptation and fighting to not bring temptation into other people's lives, And as we've lived out the whole day to abundantly forgive others from the bottom of our heart, then at the end of the day, do we then pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, what a good child I am. God is really fortunate to have me and his family. Of course not. What you do is, at the end of a day like that, you say, if I have been able to live the Christian life to the full, it has all been because of Christ empowered in me. I have only done my duty, and I pray by God's grace that I may do it again tomorrow. It is God who has adopted you. It is Jesus who has paid for you. It is the Holy Spirit who has created faith in you and made you children of God. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so it is a privilege to spend and be spent in service to our Almighty God. It is a great honor and privilege and certainty in life that we are truly his and he is truly ours. There's our certainty in life. Our God has died and risen and now lives to preserve and protect us and take us home. Oh, may we live for him and him alone, in our head, with our hands, and in our heart. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, your power knows no limit. So work powerfully in us, dear Lord. Draw us ever closer to you through word and sacrament, that we might be aglow in your grace and in your truth. Possess us, own us, move us, shape us, dear Lord, until that day that you take us to be with you in glory everlasting. To you be our unending thanks and praise. Amen.